pleasant good evening to you in the world of Facebook. Welcome to our Live at 5 sermon series. My name is Justin Reed. If you are just finding this and you don't know either where you are or how you found it, my name is Justin Reed. I am the pulpit minister for the Wood Church of Christ. Honored to be that. I am sharing this to the Facebook page for the Wood Church of Christ, and I would encourage you to share this as well, because we're going to talk about something tonight, as you can see from the presentation right beside me, that I think a lot of people need to be reacquainted with, if you will, given the current predicament and virus going around. So I'm sharing this. And also, if you would turn to Ecclesiastes 12, that would be greatly appreciated. That way we can start at the same spot together. Live at 5 dash, no, let's do space dash. I don't need to edit while I type. Sorry, son of an English teacher, can't help it. Spirit of fear. Post. All right. Thank you so much for being with us as we are continuing our study. You know, we began our Live at 5 series about the second to last week in March, and we'll keep it going just as long as we need to. We at Wood, we did meet back in the building for 1 hour of worship this morning, so we are slowly getting back to at least what was normal in the worship. There are some things that I would like to not go back to normal. Wicked thoughts of men, I'd like for that to cease. There's a long list. That might be a sermon coming up for a latter date. But regardless, I'm glad you're here. It is 5 o'clock on the nose, so I believe it is officially time for us to begin our Live at 5 sermon series. We're going to be talking about a spirit of fear, and we're taking our lesson text there from Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, where the wisest man to ever live, named Solomon, also king of Israel, also son of David, wrote, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Back, I guess, 3 years ago now, 2017, the theme for Short Mountain Bible Camp was fearless, and how we needed to be fearless in certain areas of our lives, and then also in our breakaway Bible classes, studied about people that showed moments of fearlessness. I'm usually the Thursday morning, the last full sermon that people get to hear. And so I was assigned the topic, Spirit of Fear. And I love this verse. And so I was honored to preach it. And I put this in my regular rotation since. And I thought it would be good for us to study here tonight. Now, spirit is defined as a vital principle to give life. We need to have the spirit inside of us so that we can live. Fear is defined as to be afraid of something, or to feel fear, or to feel afraid of something. So the question becomes then, what do we fear? Well, you do a poll, and your number one fear, of course, if you did a poll probably before the coronavirus, number one fear would have been the unknown. That's probably what we fear a lot still with that. You know, second on the list, probably going to be snakes and spiders. You meet a lot, I've seen a lot of grown people that I respected a lot, and they can't walk near a snake or a spider. That's fine. Some people, they fear things that are difficult, or maybe they fear doing something of which they have little prior experience at doing. Some people don't like public speaking, not that they can't speak, but they don't have a lot of prior experience at it, so they feel they're not well-rounded in that. Growing up, you might have feared school. You might have feared tests, especially if you didn't study for them. You may have feared your parents, or your teachers, or your bosses, or anybody that's in a position of power above you. Why do we feel fear? Well, it makes us feel small, insignificant. It reminds us that we're not in control. Sometimes we fear things because it takes the attention off of ourselves and it puts it on something else. But if you look here in our scripture text of Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, Solomon says the only real thing we need to fear, it's not fear itself, FDR, but it's God. He says, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now, duty, of course, I'm reading from the King James translation. Duty is in italics. D-U-T-Y, which means it was supplied at a later date by the translators to help the sentence flow better for us when they translated it from Hebrew. So really, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this the whole of man. That's truly our job. Now, of course, we know the Great Commission. We need to go out and teach the gospel to every living creature. And friends, there are two benefits of sharing the gospel. Number one, it's that we're doing God's will. And number two, it's that we're saving souls when they obey. And everybody has a soul. And everybody's souls will go in one of two places, either an eternity of bliss in heaven or eternity of pain in hell. And so that's why we preach the gospel, because it's God's command and because it saves souls. So let us look at our sermon series, Spirit of Fear. And I was assigned three verses to touch on, so we'll have three main points. But watch this. Why do we need to share the gospel? That's kind of where this is all going. Why do we need to share the gospel? Number one, and this applies to every aspect of our lives, friends, we do not have a spirit of fear. We do not have a spirit of fear. Flip over there to the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7, where Paul says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of hands. Of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So when Paul writes to Timothy, he says, Timothy, I am reminding you of things that you already know about. Oftentimes that's what the gospel preacher does. May teach a passage out of the Old Testament that you know, but you hadn't thought about in a while, or a New Testament principle, maybe link two thoughts together that you didn't realize could be linked together. But friends, we see blatantly, we do not have a spirit of fear. Now, we do need to fear God, but other than that, we have nothing truly to be afraid of. In Matthew 10 and 28, when Jesus Christ is sending out 70 disciples, and He's sending them out in pairs, He says, fear not those which kill the body, but cannot harm the soul, but rather fear Him which can kill the body and put the soul in hell. Friends, we need to fear God for many reasons. And then, of course, one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, where Paul says, what shall I say then? If God is for us, who can be against us? You know, I have it written in the margin on a couple of different pages in my copy of God's Word that God plus one is always a majority. It means if I am on God's team, I'm on the right side. If I'm not, I'm on the wrong side. Friends, we do not have a spirit of fear. We have nothing truly to be afraid of. So then what do we have? It's almost like Paul was a preacher, because I could really preach an entire sermon on 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, because he gives me three bullet points. In fact, I could preach three sermons on that if I want to. But let's see what we do have. We don't have a spirit of fear, Paul says, but you do have a spirit of power. Philippians 4:13, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, you don't go out and rob a bank with God's strength. But in Romans 8 and 11, Paul uses the idea there that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power inside of you if you have obeyed the gospel. We do have a spirit of love. Of course, we're familiar with the golden text of John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's John 14:15. John 15:13, he goes on to say, greater love hath no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. Friends, we have a spirit of love. And we model our spirit of love off of the one that has the ultimate example of love, Jesus the Christ. But friends, we also have a spirit of a sound mind. And then notice what I put there, set off by the dashes. We can know. The Gnostics are a group of people who say, you can't know. And sometimes they'll say something that sounds so crazy to the effect of, I know that you don't know or that you can't know. Well, that seems a little absurd to me at least. But friends, when we are given a spirit of a sound mind, that means we can know. What does John say? Or what does John record Jesus saying in John 8:32? And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make, or the truth shall set you free. Friends, what does that tell me? If I can know the truth, it can be known. What about John 20:31? These things are written that you might have life, believing in his name. So the whole reason John wrote his gospel account was so that you can have and I can have eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord by belief and submitting and being obedient to God's will. So, what are you afraid of? Friends, we see that you should be afraid of God. Now, when we say fear God and keep his commandments, that's not I'm afraid of God, I'm terrified of God. That's a reverential fear. That's I'm in awe of God for everything that he has done, and I also know if I get out of line, I'll be corrected. But we also know that he corrects those whom he loves. Friends, if anything else, if you're afraid of anything else, you shouldn't let that stop you. Now, I know you're going to say, oh, but wait, you know, I can't go near snakes. Well, then go around them or overcome that. But that's a different kind of fear than what I'm talking about anyways. We are told, number one, that we don't have a spirit of fear. That's why we need to share. That's why we need to take the gospel to the whole world. Number two, why should we share the gospel? Because we don't have to be ashamed. When Paul writes those at Rome, and I want you to think about how wicked the Roman Empire was. Rome basically controlled the known world. It's often been said the sun never set on the Roman Empire. They owned so much of the world. If you weren't royalty, you were a slave. You were poor, more likely than not. When Paul writes to those in Rome, he's writing to Christians. And the thesis of his book, or the main thought, the main argument that he makes right after the introduction and then bases the rest of his letter off of, Romans 1:16, where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, verse 17, for herein is righteousness revealed from faith to faith. And then he quotes Habakkuk 2, that the just shall live by faith. I am not ashamed. Ashamed means feeling guilt, feeling shame, or disgrace. Friends, we see that we in Christ have no need to feel guilty of our sins. In Matthew 10:32-33, Jesus says, if you confess me therefore before men, I will confess you before God the Father in heaven, but if you deny me before men, I likewise will deny you before God the Father in heaven. So friends, if you are ashamed of God, if you are ashamed of Jesus, friends, he's going to be ashamed of you. But here's something interesting that I want you to note. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. In Greek, dynamis, dynamo. It is literally where we get dynamite, TNT. That's how powerful the Word of God is. So, since we don't need to be ashamed, there are four reasons. Go with me if you haven't already turned there. I haven't, so I need to turn there. In Romans chapter 1, and verse 16, and I just didn't put it up on the slide because I didn't want to run out of room. Four reasons why we don't need to be ashamed. Number one, it is the power of God unto salvation. That's what we were talking about, that dynamo. Number two, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To everyone. Everyone excludes no one. Number three, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel went first to the Jewish nation. By and large, they rejected it, and it went to the Gentiles. And I am so glad that they did, because I'm a Gentile. I don't have Jewish heritage. That means the gospel came to me. We also see it's for the bond, for the free. Friends, the gospel truly is for all. There are your four. I think about songs we sing in the songbook. The blessed gospel is for all. The gospel is for all. Where sin has gone, must go his grace. The gospel is for all. Or what about, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. Are you ashamed of God? Friends, what are you ashamed of? If you are ashamed of God, friends, I want you to get a different viewpoint of God. Maybe you hang out with some friends at work or at school or in whatever social activities you're doing, and they make fun of you because you fear God. Don't be ashamed of that. If you have people that are making fun of you, you may need to think about getting different people you hang out with. Or tell them, I'm not ashamed, and show them why. Let me ask you something, though. Friends, are you ashamed of some past sin in your life? Now, I can talk just like anybody else can. There are some things in my past that Justin Reed's not proud of. There are some things in my past Justin Reed doesn't go around bragging to everybody in the world's happened to him. But I tell you what, I'm not ashamed of them anymore. Because I know I've been forgiven of them. But friends, Satan, I tell you what, Satan's going to try to take those past sins that you've done. Maybe even if you have been forgiven of them. And he's going to try to bring it back up. And he's going to try to make you feel ashamed of it. He's going to use that as his go-to ammunition when he's trying to get you to stumble, when he's trying to get you to turn away. Friends, if there was anybody that could have ever been ashamed of his previous sins, it would have been Paul. He even calls himself, 1 Timothy 1:15, the chief of all sinners. Yet he wasn't ashamed because he penned Romans 1:16. Now, did it bother him at times? No doubt. Those thoughts, those memories, it's thought that might be his thorn in the flesh. I don't know that. But friends, we have nothing to be ashamed of. Don't be ashamed of God. Don't be ashamed of a Christian. Don't be ashamed of doing right. Don't be ashamed of your previous life or those previous sins in your life. We have nothing to be ashamed of, and so we shouldn't let that keep us from preaching the gospel to lost souls. Number three, why do we not need to be ashamed, or why do we need to go out and preach the gospel, I should say? Plain and simple, because we don't want others to be punished. All that should have come up differently, but oh well. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7, 8, and 9. Paul says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. Friends, we need to preach the gospel. We don't have a spirit of fear. We have nothing to be ashamed of, and friends, we don't want others to be punished. Peter words it to that effect. He says, knowing the judgment, knowing what's coming, I preach the gospel. Friends, what's the return? What's the context, rather? It's the return of Jesus Christ. And friends, it will happen. Go back, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others sorrow, which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep with Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. in the context, and Paul starts to carry over this idea of the return of Christ in his second letter to those at Thessalonica. It's not a question of will Jesus come back? It's a question of when. Notice there's no what ifs. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 1 and 8. No what if. You can't say, well, but Paul, if you're at Thessalonica, you can't say, well, but Paul, what about those that? Paul would say, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And somebody else, you might say, oh, but Paul, what about if a person was here, and he would say, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And somebody over here, what if they said, oh, but brother Paul, what if this happened? Or, oh, brother Paul, what if that happened? And every time, go back to verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no what if. There's no extenuating circumstances. There's no gray area. That's why we preach the gospel, because we don't want him to take vengeance in flaming fire upon them that know not God and upon them that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, friends. But go back, starting in verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith growing exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation of them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come and be glorified in his saints and be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony was among you was believed in that day. That is one long sentence. Look at verse 5, though. It is a manifest token that God is going to bring judgment. Verse 6, it is a righteous thing to recompense tribulation. Romans 12, 17, and also 19. Avenge not. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Friends, we take the gospel to other people because we don't want other people to be punished. But we keep going. How do we do our part? At the end of Matthew's gospel, go into all the world, preach the gospel, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every living creature. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that believeth not will be damned or condemned. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Mark 16, 15, 16, also Matthew 5 and verse 16. So friends, that's how we do our part, to see that none perish. Now you're going to write me in, you're going to send me a message, you're going to snail mail it to me, you're going to call me and say, Brother Justin, I'm not a gospel preacher. Or you may say, Brother Justin, it would be usurping authority for me to stand up and preach. And depending on who's asking the question, I would say yes. Or maybe you're not a gospel preacher in the fact that you stand up in the pulpit Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, gospel meetings, vacation, Bible schools, door-knocking campaigns. But it's our job to take the gospel to every living creature. You can't tell me in the first century it was only those who had the name of preacher on their business card, or evangelist, or ministers are the ones that preached the gospel. Aquila and Priscilla is a husband and wife, or were a husband and wife team that taught the gospel. Lydia, who sold purple from Thyatira, the church met in her house. That doesn't mean she was leading the church, but it met in her dwelling place. Friends, you can do your part. I guarantee you, right here, right now, if I said get out a piece of paper And I want you to write down the first five people that come to your mind that either A, have never obeyed the gospel, or B, have obeyed the gospel but have turned back to the world. I'd be surprised if not all of your list, or at least most of it, were either family members or very close friends. Friends, you have a mission field around you, and the world we're living in right now, people are hungry for the truth, more hungry than they have been probably in the last 15 years, really. Friends, are you doing your part? Let me turn around. Am I doing my part? It's not just me harping, this is me making sure we're all doing the right thing. Are we doing our part to evangelize? Remember, James 4:17, the him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's a sin if we don't do what is right, friends, but I want you to imagine something, and this is, imagine if you are a Christian. Imagine if the person that brought you to Christ, or the person that taught you the gospel, or maybe the person that brought you to church for the first time, and you really started seeing the big picture, imagine if they had never taught you. Imagine if they'd never offered you a ride to church. Imagine if they had never come in contact with you in regards to salvation. Where would you be? Well, there's a good chance you wouldn't be watching this video, right? You wouldn't be doing all your best to be faithful to thus saith the Lord every day. Now imagine this. Switch roles. What if you're the person that's supposed to go talk to your neighbor, your uncle, your aunt, your parents, your grandparents, your daughter, your son-in-law, whatever. Imagine if you're the one that's supposed to go out and take the gospel to them and you never do. Where would they be? They're probably going to be about where they are right now. Friends, one of the reasons that we preach and teach the gospel, and we don't do it to scare people. Now, you can preach a sermon in a way it's going to scare people. Sometimes, I'm not going to say people need to be scared, but sometimes people need to realize the grave situation they're in. Sometimes people need to hear somebody say, it's okay, nobody's perfect. We love you. But friends, one of the reasons that we preach the gospel is we don't want others to be punished. We don't have a spirit of fear. We do have a spirit of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. We have nothing to be ashamed of. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. We have nothing to be ashamed of, friends, and we don't want anybody to be punished. If you want somebody to be punished, you're looking at it the wrong way. There are people in my life that have done me wrong, that irritate me. Sometimes the thought of the sound of their name, it just irritates me to no end. But I tell you what, at the end of the day, I still want them to obey the gospel. The people that get on my nerves the most, they need the gospel just as much as I do. Friends, I don't want to see anybody be punished. There's the old adage, the old expression, if we don't do it, who will? Maybe you're sitting there and you're saying, that's a great lesson, well documented in the scripture. I'm just doing my part. And then you might say, and that's all fine and dandy, but somebody else will take the gospel to those I care about. But friends, if you say that and somebody else says that and you're somebody else says somebody else, that means the job is not getting done. Friends, we've preached the gospel. I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel anywhere, anytime, any day of the, any hour of the day. Are you ashamed of God? Is He ashamed of you? Are your sins, Isaiah 59:1-2, literally driving a wedge between you and your God? Don't let it. Repent of those sins. Come back to Him. If you've never obeyed Him, you need to start there. I already know of one person that's put on Christ in baptism today. I'd love to hear of more. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. That's the gospel plan for saving man. If you have not obeyed the gospel, I'd love to help you. Get in contact with me. Leave me a comment. Shoot me a text, message, whatever. I'd either love to help you personally or I'd love to put you in contact with somebody closer to you that can do that. Friends, if you're not living right, you need to repent of those sins and live in a right relationship with our Lord. If you're thinking, boy, I enjoyed this lesson, I sure wish I could have these notes, then how lucky are you? There's a link in the video description above me. Also, you can go to my website, thejustinreedshow.com/Bible resources. Or if you forget all that, you can Google Justin Reed Bibles. Make sure you spell my last name right, R-E-E-D. Usually it's the first one. It's my Bible resources page. All these notes and the PowerPoint is available for you in the sermon section. I have enjoyed having you with me this evening. I pray this lesson has been beneficial to you. Please share it with others that need to hear the message, because we all need to hear the message. I hope you can go ahead and make plans to join me again coming up Wednesday night, 6:30. We will be live here on Facebook again with our midweek Bible study. We'll be looking in the Old Testament book of Judges and how Gideon is going to win with a small army. No spoiler alert there, but Gideon wins with a small army. And then also Thursday night, 6:30, join my father-in-law and I, Bill Boyd, will continue our study in Matthew chapter 18. Once again, I do appreciate your participation. You being here, it means the world to me. I pray that what we have discussed is beneficial to you and your life. May the good Lord bless you. May He keep you. Please continue to pray. And thank you for watching.